the sun in the enemy. He cannot find me hid with Christ in God. Ooh.
Thank you, Vicky. Beautiful. Indeed, beautiful. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all again. God's starting to answer our prayer. Fill this place with hungry believers. You hungry this morning? Then he did it, didn't he? I've entitled the message this morning, Under Grace, Part 18. 18 messages so far. I think there's 19, but somehow we missed one, missed numbering one. And I've entitled it from 1 Peter 3:7, The Grace of Life. This is for husbands today, for men in general, husbands. We have the ladies' seminar, 5 weeks in September this year. This one's for the men. This is the counterpart to Judy's message. 1 Peter 3:7. And it is, what's the date today? 20 what? Okay, the 25th. It is September 25th, 2022. 1 Peter 3:7. Turn there in your Bibles if you have them. 1 Peter 3:7. Peter turned out to be quite a grace-oriented believer, though he wasn't at first. Kind of like us, all of us, till you really get a hold of the grace of God, or the grace of God gets a hold of you, then things are never the same. You realize it's God's doing. and you're believing. It's God's doing, and for you it's done. Because Jesus Christ has done everything, and God has provided everything that you need for life. That is your physical life, and for godliness, which is your spiritual life. Don't you know? And if you don't know, you haven't read the Bible and claimed a few of those promises. There's more than 7,000 of them in the Bible. We should familiarize ourselves with a few of them. If we haven't so far, and have forgotten that that's how we live, then we should take that up once again. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands. Any husbands in here? A few. We have more husbands than wives in our congregation, which is kind of unusual. That's because I'm extremely masculine, and we draw the men. I'm a man's man. Jesus certainly was and is. So he draws men, called 12 of them, and they left everything to follow him. And he said, you guys like to fish? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Wow. That's what I want to be. I want to be a fisher of men for the rest of my days on earth. Some of you are wonderful fishers of men. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way. What's the same way? He goes, in the same way, you wives. That is, in the same way that Christ lives and does all things, do them the same way he does. You husbands, in the same way, dwell or live with your goonies. Why do you say that? Because that's the word in the Greek for wife, is goone. I say goonies. We say that most affectionately. Live with your wives according to knowledge or in an understanding way. When's the last time you heard this message? Never. He says, as with someone more sensitive. Someone, I'll explain this. They use the word weaker. Someone weaker. Physically weaker. Weaker in some ways, stronger in many ways. Since she is a woman, treat her like a lady. And show her honor as a fellow heir, a joint heir of the grace of life. That's a phrase that only appears here. In 1 Peter 3:7, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then he says this, in order that your prayers be not hindered. If you don't treat her right, your prayers are going to be hindered, guys. You may wonder why your prayers are hindered, because you don't treat her right. You are the king of your kingdom. But she's the queen. The king and queen rule and reign together. Joint heirs of the grace of life. That's God's grace in life. And do so in order that your prayers will not be hindered. He says in 1 Peter 3:1, which prefaces this particular passage, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. In 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, dwell with your wives in an understanding way or according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient, that means you got to submit to a disobedient husband. That doesn't mean you have to do immoral things or evil things or wrong things because he tells you to. That's not what it's about. Not at all. But you just live before the Lord and do your work as unto the Lord in the family, and you don't do them harm, you do them good, those are given to your charge, those are your children and your husband. But he says, so be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, is that possible in a Christian home or a non-Christian one? Certainly. More common than you know. They may be won without a word. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to badger your husband. Honey, you know, you really should come to church. Come to church, come to church, go to church, go to church. Read the word, read the word. That doesn't help. No, you just live it out before them in their presence, and they'll say, wow, that looks good on you. I like that. Perhaps I could use a little sprucing up of the soul myself. They may be won without a word by the chaste and beautiful behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So, but what if they don't? Then you need to invest a little more, a little better than you have. That is, if the wife doesn't submit to the husband. He says further on, he says to the ladies in verse 3, your adornment should not be merely external. He said you can dress nicely and look good at all times. There's nothing wrong with that. Women like to be pretty, Judy said. They like to be attractive. That's natural. It's normal for a lady to want to look good. Nothing wrong with that. But it shouldn't be merely external. Like braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. They wore dresses back then. I don't think any of them wore pants. That's okay. Things change in that regard. God has no problem with that. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That just calms you right down, doesn't it, when you read it? Gentle and quiet spirit. Like Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and learn from and about me. You will find I am humble, gentle in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Likewise for these passages. There's no striving involved. So, he says that kind of spirit, that gentle and quiet spirit, is precious in the sight of the Lord. You know what that means? Ladies, it's rare. Very rare. It's precious. It's so rare, it's precious. So precious, it's rare. It's precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in their husbands, they hoped in God, that's what it says, it didn't say their husbands, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their husbands because they hoped in God. They were submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham. I like this. I'm going to make my wife do this. Calling him Lord. I told you, you're the king of the castle. She's the queen. She goes, me Lord. Let's go do that, me Lord. I said, yes, my queen. And you have become, ladies, her children, if you do what is right, without being afraid to do so. Don't be frightened by any fear. Safe and secure from all alarm, protected from harm by your husband. That's what he's there for, to protect you, who is the Savior of the body. Of course, you'll remember, as far as Abraham and Sarah are concerned, you'll remember that Abraham did give Sarah to Abimelech when he went down to Egypt. He wasn't always a good husband. And told him that she was his sister so that they wouldn't harm him or her. And the Lord had to rescue her by a dream, a nocturnal death threat to the king, to Abimelech. But I guess that Abraham finally learned to never do any such thing ever again. The secret of a happy and healthy marriage is found in grace, God's grace. He gives you everything that you need so that you can do what you're supposed to do, what you need to do, what you have to do. The secret of a happy and healthy marriage is found in both parties doing their part. The man must be willing to risk his life for his wife, and if needs be, die for her. And she must be willing to live for him, to do for him the many things he cannot do, even the things he will not do, in some instances, for himself. Her job is to treat him with respect, and by so doing, make him respectable. He's not respectable without you. 1 Peter 3:7, our verse. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, and show her honor, time, as a fellow heir, a joint heir, the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains grace. You said, well, my Bible says favor. It's the word chesed, which is the Hebrew word for grace. Often translated loving kindness or favor here. It's translated favor, but it means grace. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains grace. Grace from the Lord. So, you might want to nickname your wife Grace. But she's a gracious gift to you. In Genesis, the day that Eve was formed from Adam's side to be forever by his side and was brought to him by the Lord was the greatest day of his life. He was starting to get a little bit antsy in the garden. You know what? God said everything was good except for the fact that Adam didn't have a partner. That's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone. There are certain situations and circumstances where a man is to be alone, and God gifts people in certain ways so that they can live a single life, but in most cases not. So she was the greatest gift of grace that he could have been given. And from that day forward, his life would never be the same. He would never be lonely again. The only thing that was not good, that is him being alone, was made good by the addition of the woman. She was good for the man who wasn't good without her. No good without her. She was Parakletos, the helper, like the Holy Spirit. You think the Holy Spirit thinks that Parakletos is a negative term? Helper is a negative term? It is the highest term because those who are the greatest are the servants of all. Even as Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And to offer his life as a ransom for many. That's why he's the greatest of all. He's the greatest of all. And the woman is great if she's the helper. 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. He's saying, live with your wives in an understanding way. In case you haven't noticed, men, she's different than you are. So different. She's far more sensitive. Let's say it like this. You're far more insensitive. She's far more sensitive, fragile, and in most cases, physically weaker than you. And in cases where she is stronger, if she can beat you in arm wrestling, I suggest that you start working out again. You don't want that to be the case. Nevertheless, she's different than you are. She requires your kind attention and gratitude, your genuine preferential treatment of honor, and under all circumstances, protection. If you say something bad about my wife, I'm going to smite you, or maybe even strike you, like Will Smith did with Chris Rock at the Golden Globes, because he said something about his wife. He was only kidding, and it was inappropriate, but you know, punch him in the mouth. And as a pastor, I'm not allowed to be a striker, but I might hit you if you say something bad about my wife. Being joint heir of the grace of life, the husband is to prefer her, protect her, take her with him most places wherever he goes, and include her in all that he does. He is to lead with love, and the Bible says she will follow. She may never be as interested in church or the Word of God as you are, guys. Don't expect that that's going to definitely happen. Could very well happen. And maybe the reason she isn't has something, somewhat, to do with you. Nevertheless, the best thing that any man can do for his wife and family is to have the most robust spiritual life possible, for it will surely rub off on all of them. Regardless, you are equally heirs of grace, and together, joint heirs. The word is S-U-G, sug, clerenomos, K-L-E-R-E-N-O-M-O-S, S-U-G-K-L-E-R-E-N-O-M-O-S. Did you get that? Sug means equal or together. Equal heirs, heirs together, never one without the other. Equal sharers. Even if she is an unbeliever, the grace blessings of time are hers through you, the believing partner. So don't think you get off the hook if she's not a believer, doesn't profess to be a believer. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:12, but to the rest I say, not the Lord, Paul says, not the Lord says this, but I say it. I've concluded this from my understanding of Scripture. But the Lord didn't say it. So Paul's forthright. That if any brother, Christian brother, has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Don't divorce her. Don't do it. You're far better off as you are in your present situation. And remember, nobody wants you anyway. Nobody else wants you anyway. Those days are gone forever, over a long time ago. Verse 13 says, 1 Corinthians 7:13 says, and a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is set apart for gracious treatment through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart for gracious purposes through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now instead they are also holy, which means set apart. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, they don't want to live with you. Let him go. The brother or sister is not under bondage, obligation in any such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your unbelieving husband, or how do you know, O believing husband, whether or not you will save your wife? Well, before we move on, there are a few more pseudoklerenomos verses, joint heir verses, that I want you to see. One is Ephesians 3:6. He says here that the nations, or the Gentiles, are joint heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, that is, with believing Jews. Believing Gentiles and believing Jews, pseudoklerenomos, joint heirs. Or one that's more familiar is Romans 8:17. He says, if you are children of God, then you are heirs, heirs also of God. Everyone who's a child of God who believes in Jesus Christ is an heir of God. And having the potential to be fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Why do I say you have the potential? Because it's conditional. If indeed we are willing to suffer with him, don't try to escape the suffering, the necessary suffering, the appointed suffering. And so that we may also be glorified with him. The wife may or may not be saved. She may or may not be interested or as interested as you are. Nevertheless, always ask her to come to church with you. And don't get angry if she doesn't want to. Then always pray for her. Pray for her spiritual well-being. Always be very hopeful that the Lord will bring her along. And try to envision in the Lord that one day it will happen. But in the meantime, be very patient. And never push her, or she may never come. Don't push her. She may never come. She still has to make up her own mind. She's not your slave. Song of Solomon 2:7. The husband says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles, as sure as there are gazelles and hinds, deer in the field, that you do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Let her sleep. Pray for her. She'll come around. This will be very relevant for some of you. You pray and invest love, and God will wake her up. But always keep the lines of communication open. You have to. And whenever possible, wash her with the water of the word so that she is as clean and clear as she can be. That you are and that she is also. Tell her you love her every day. Dan does this to Judy. He tells her he loves her every day and she's beautiful every day. They have a wonderful marriage. It's a model marriage. God puts one in every once in a while so we can see what it looks like. Is it perfect? By no means. Is it, Dan? It is. He said it's perfect, just the way it's supposed to be. Okay, I'll take your word for it since I don't live with you, although I have reason to doubt that. Anyway, Tell her you love her every day. Eat with her. Sleep with her. Hold her hand. Hug and kiss her frequently. Talk to her. Listen to her. Pray with her. Let her do her thing. Don't stop her from doing what she wants to do. That is within reason. And help her do things she can't do. Just, honey, come and kill the spider. Not again. Okay, honey. I love you. I do. Live with her according to knowledge. Be her hero. I asked my wife if I was her hero, and she said, Jesus is. I said, yes, indeed. He's mine, too. So you're either a hero or a zero. And if Christ is your hero, then imitating him by loving your wife as he loves the church is good enough. Husbands, love your wives. Notice, there are no conditions or exceptions or excuses. No ifs, ands, a few buts or buts. Turn to Ephesians 5:25. Ephesians 5:25. Here's the commandment from the Lord. And his commandments are not grievous. They're gracious. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Granted, this is a tall order, and if he were speaking in natural terms or referring to natural ability, the natural ability of humanity, but he's not. He's speaking of spiritual things that are empowered by grace. The argument he makes is interesting, and more than just interesting. That which he proposes is very practical, as well as intensely spiritual. Verse 26, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Who's he washing with the word? The husband. That's what he does to us. We're not a bride. We're the body of Christ. He's washing us, those who take in the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. See, this is what Christ does for us, for men, for husbands, for all believers, but for the husbands, which is the pattern that husbands are to follow with their wives. That's how it works. He's not telling the wives to do it. He's telling the husbands to get clean, to be clean, to be washed with the word as he washes them, and to have spiritual priorities in life with all urgency, frequency, and priority. Get the word in your soul, men. By the continuous cleansing of your soul by Christ, with the cleansing and purifying word, he removes your defilement so that it can't rub off on her. Do you see it? We always thought it was talking about her. It's not. It's talking about you. Therefore, the woman responds to the husband's kindness and goodness, the love and affection that is invested, and reciprocates everything he wants and needs. And where the wife is concerned, the husband's love sets her free. and allows her to be that amazing creature that God intended her to be. That precious and gracious partner in life. And lo and behold, her husband can confidently rely upon her for the help, the respect, and the support that he needs to fulfill his destiny as a man and as a believer. In Proverbs 31:10, I read this to my wife early in the week, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. I'm moved by these truths and measured in the light of them. Even weighed in the balance and found wanting. Verse 28 says, this is from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. In case you're thinking the church is the bride of Christ, he says, for we are members of his body. We're members of Christ's body. We're the body of Christ. Here we're shown, it is to the great advantage of the husband to love his wife, for by doing so, he loves himself. Loving your wife is acting in your own best interest and ensuring your own well-being in every realm of life. If you don't love your wife, you don't love yourself. Rather, you do yourself irreparable harm. Seen it, done it, been there, done it. That doesn't give women an excuse either. They're to submit to their husbands. And men are to love their wives. There are no exceptions and no excuses. Just because he doesn't mean you don't have to. You do, anyway. So what if you haven't done any of these things thus far? Well, you can begin today. I plan to be renewed in these things myself. So you say, won't she think something is wrong if all of a sudden I start doing the right things in the right way for the right reason? Won't she think something is wrong? Something is weird? Yes, she will. But you can tell her that it will soon be Halloween, and this year you're masquerading as a good husband. That's a joke. I guess not a very funny one. And then keep it up thereafter. And I assure you, she will welcome the change. It goes on to say in our Ephesians 5 passage, verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm not talking about marriage. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That's where it starts. Nevertheless, each individual among you also see to it that you love your wife even as yourself. It's a command to be obeyed. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives in a loving and understanding way, treating her as indeed she is and is intended to be one of the great, if not the greatest, grace blessing in your life. As a matter of fact, she is your glory and reflects the best things that you are and have invested in one so close and so dear to you. 1 Corinthians 11:7, for the wife is the glory of her husband. The woman is the glory of the man. So start by thanking God for her every day. Don't forget. For some, this will seem impossible. But like everything else in your spiritual life, these things are entered into by faith. Therefore, natural thinking must be displaced and replaced by the Word of God, by the mind, or the thinking of Christ. For unless the Word of truth brings about a change of thinking and attitude, this will remain a commandment that you are not able to obey, and as a result, things will go from bad to worse. And you will have no one to blame but yourself. As a result, you will continue to say, "She won't submit, so I can't love." Just like the ladies who say, "I can't submit to one who doesn't lead or love as he should." But never is there an exclusion or an excuse that is valid. There are no conditions, exclusions, or excuses where each party is concerned. One apart from the other. He does not say to the ladies, "If your husband is kind and loving, always taking into account your feelings, and always trying to please you, then you can submit to him as unto the Lord." Never says that. Nor does he say to the husband, "If she does as she's told, and never wants her own way, and always lets me do and not do whatever I want, she always lets me watch as many football games as are aired each Sunday, Monday, and Thursday, go fishing with the boys, and go out drinking a couple nights a week, then I will love her as Christ loves the church." You might as well be that extreme, that preposterous. It's ridiculous, preposterous, and absurd. That's not how it works. Remember, New Testament mandates are gracious and fully supplied with the power or enablement to obey them. Apart from the power of the Word and the Spirit, indeed, we are unable. But by the Word and in the power of the Spirit, we are enabled to obey. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that's what we're talking about, the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And his commandments are not grievous. They must not be. He says they're not. And if they are to you, then you're not doing it right. You don't understand. The commands of grace are not grievous, they're gracious. See, Red Bull, how many know what Red Bull is? Does not give you wings. Grace does. Now, this is a poem, a little short poem, ditty, that I've said many times, but I found a new verse. You're not under law, but under grace. Do these and live, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Now, here's the new verse. A rigid matter was the law, demanding bricks, denying straw. It's too hard. Can't make bricks without straw. Another song the gospel sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Indeed it does. Back to our 1 Peter 3:7 verse. The next thing you'll notice is that poor marital relations affect your prayer life, hindering or blocking your prayers. It's a fact that Satan uses marital strife to gain an advantage where prayer as a powerful spiritual weapon would restrain or even prevent his activity, blinding men's minds, killing, stealing, and destroying, condemning and accusing. John 10:10a, 2 Corinthians 4:4 and 10:4. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Ephesians 4:26, he says, "Be angry and don't sin." There's a good one. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You're not praying when you're angry. Likewise, where prayer is concerned, those who deprive their partner invite satanic temptation that certainly affects prayer. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourself to prayer. See how it works? And come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Nevertheless, where there is marital harmony, prayer will flourish. Our passage in 1 Peter 3:7, our grace verse, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir, a joint heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Surely you and I don't want our prayers to be hindered by turning aside from the commandment or harboring sin by mistreating. You're supposed to minister, but not mistreat. By mistreating our wives, our precious wives, or as many do, seeing her as a ball and chain. Please don't say that ever again. Rather than a precious and expensive gift from God that she is, and then treating her that way. Tell her how much she means to you. She will surely receive it, and she might even run and hug you. Maybe, maybe not. Doesn't matter. With regard to these grace mandates, we dare not turn away. Proverbs 28:9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the word, even his prayer is an abomination. You're not going to get through. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgression, confess your sin. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them, he will find racham, mercy. You have mercy in your marriage. You need mercy in your marriage. You need grace and mercy in your marriage. How blessed is the man who fears always. Fears missing a promise of entering into rest. Fears offending the Lord. But he who hardens his heart will surely fall into calamity. You don't want calamity. Christian marriage is the foundation for stability in society. Christian marriage is the foundation for stability in society. So is marriage, good marriage, based upon the laws of divine establishment, but Christian marriage in particular. Foundation for stability in society, for perpetuating faith in Christ through rearing, believing children who are trained in the Word of God with respect to true morality, resulting in the prosperity and longevity of a nation that was once the case for this, our once great nation, which has fallen on hard times. And these things are rare as hen's teeth. So what do we do? Well, it starts in our home. Maintain domestic tranquility. Hear and heed the word of God. Every day, pray for renewal. Now as never before, seek the Lord through his word and be willing to change your mind. And always be ready to receive with meekness messages like this one. Emphutos, deeply implanted word that will save your soul in time. James 1:21. Confess your sins whenever you need to the Lord. 1 John 1:9. Yes, confession is always in vogue. Always. Cast your cares upon him. Failures, cares, worries, anxiety. And commit your way to the Lord. He promises that if you do, that he will bring about his perfect accomplishment in you and through you. Psalm 37:5. Give you the desires of your heart, like for a really good marriage, and to restoke that flame of love and virtue that's missing in your home and in your life and in your experience. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these wonderful verses. Thank you for these wonderful principles that have no negative consequences associated with them or results associated with them, only really great, wonderful, and good things. We just thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, please. Father, thank you in Jesus' name.
We could all stand.